Welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. Everyone who accepted Jesus as the Christ, as the Messiah, as the King, all those words mean the same thing, anointed. All the kings of Judea were anointed. And Messiah means anointed. Christ means anointed. It's just the Greek word for anointed. Christ was anointed. He was the highest son of David. He was accepted as king by thousands in Judea, both at his triumphant entry, also at Pentecost, when anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ was cast out of the system of government, the world of the Pharisees. They were cast out of that. No more social welfare from them, from the treasury that the Pharisees were going to control, which was really almost totally bankrupt at that time. And it had already been riots before Christ faced Pilate. In the streets, there had been riots because they had pilfered the social welfare money, the Corban of the Pharisees. But of course, Christ condemned the Corban of the Pharisees because it was making the word of God to none effect. And we'll talk a lot about how that was. But in the last segment, I talked about the fact that when the Pharisees said they had no king but Caesar, and it wasn't just the Pharisees who said this, they had gotten support from others because they saw Jesus changing the status quo. He was firing the money changers. He was giving the power back to the people to elect new ministers. And those ministers could not exercise authority over the people. And that was the liberty of Christ. But it only worked with virtuous people. It didn't work with covetous people. It didn't work with idolaters. It didn't work with liars. It only worked with people who are going to strive, who are going to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And so a certain number of the people stayed with the Pharisees, and they were operating their government. But a lot of people, thousands of people we know at Pentecost, went out and got the baptism of Herod. And we will show you right in the text of the Bible that if you did that, you were going to be cast out of the welfare system that was run by the Pharisees in Judea through their system of Corban that made the word of God to none effect. Centuries before this all took place, in fulfillment of Samuel's prophecy in Samuel 8, it says, "You shall cry out in that day because of your king," whoever you've anointed as your king, "which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." And of course, if you go back to the beginning of Samuel 8, you'll see that because the people chose to have a king that could exercise authority, he said, this is what's going to happen. He's going to take and take and take. He's going to make his instruments of war, you know, whatever they would call their military industrial complex of the day. And he was going to take your sons and put them in harm's way. He's going to make them run in front of the chariots. Just the other day, my grandkids and I watched the last little bit of Ben-Hur. We sat down, I was babysitting, and so I said, well, we'll sit down and look at this. I'd shown them some of it a little bit at a time, and we were going to watch the chariot race. Well, you didn't want to be in front of the chariots. That's an unsafe place. But in Samuel 8, it says, when you choose to have this king, this man who can exercise authority one over the other, this is what's going to happen. But God lets us make those choices. And he actually even tells us what to put in our constitution. We don't have to, and many constitutions don't contain these five elements of a godly constitution. But that it's actually there in the Bible. We talk about it in one of our books, Contracts, Covenants, and Constitutions, so that you understand the context of God's written word, context of how it played out in history, and to learn from history so that you do not repeat the same mistakes. So anyway, Samuel's prophecy was fulfilled. The Hasmonean kings in Judea were taking the first fruits of the people, the best of their fields, making their instruments of war, and drafting their sons to fight their wars, all which was prophesied by Samuel, back there in Samuel 8, 1 Samuel 8. By 78 BC, the Pharisees, a political party, had passed ordinances requiring that the temple tax be paid and enforced by threats of punishment and by the appointed civil magistrates. Now, in our pamphlet, The Kingdom of Heaven, we give you footnotes to this where you can look up Salome Alexandra about 78 BC, that the Pharisaical party being then in power had carried an enactment by which the temple tribute was to be enforced at law. And this is stated in Alfred Edersheim's book, The Temple. So they're telling you, and not just us, historians, well-renowned and famous historians are telling you that they were making the temple tax actually policed, where you had to pay in the temple tax. Well, they couldn't just do this automatically. They had to have some sort of way of volunteering you into doing that. And of course, that's exactly what they did. One of the things that is a revelation, and we'll talk a great deal more about this, is the very word that we see translated into gods, G-O-D-S, is defined as meaning magistrates. You can see this in Strong's and Thayer's. You can see it in many concordances that this word was used to address judges in courts. These were the gods, many, that Paul talks about in the New Testament. These men that act as gods but are not really gods. Now, how did they get the jurisdictional power to take your sons and daughters, to take the best fields? And we'll eventually go back and show you how that progressed with Saul. But the reality is that's what was happening in Judea. That already happened in Rome. And we'll show you the contrasting change of events in history. They used to teach this in schools 100 years ago, but they haven't taught it for many, many years. And we'll also show you in other shows, and you can actually, we have a huge archive of shows on all sorts of these subjects in great detail. Lots of articles at our website at hisholychurch.org. And you can go and read these. You can download the books for free. People think, oh, he's just selling books. We will sell you the books. But we also give more away than we sell. And you can download the books for free on our websites. But anyway, in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, we go into more detail on this. But in 66 BC, two royal brothers, Hyrcanus and Aristobulus, had begun to battle for the office of king. They both claimed they had a right to it. Aristobulus appealed to the world of Rome. He wrote them. He actually sent a huge golden gift to Pompey, who was ahead of a multinational peacekeeping military force and kind of being the policeman of the world. He'd been out in the Gulf of Sidra dealing with pirates. He had been dealing with pirates in the Gulf of Sidra, just like Ronald Reagan, just like Thomas Jefferson. There's always been pirates in the Gulf of Sidra. And that's what he was doing. And he got this letter and this golden gift from Aristobulus to come help settle this civil war dispute in Judea. And he did. Later on, and we go into it in more detail, later on he actually rules against Aristobulus. He had accepted the golden gift, but now he can't keep it because he realized it was a bribe, because he believed, based on Judaic law, that Hyrcanus was the rightful king. And he disposed of that golden gift to the temples, giving it away to the poor through the temples. Because the temples had a purpose to actually take care of the daily ministration to the needy of society. Societies always have good people that sometimes fall on hard time. Disease, accident, they get robbed, mugged, murdered, whatever. And they were good, hardworking people, contributors to society, moral, upstanding individuals, and they need help. And this is what temples were all about. Now, Rome had several different kinds of temples, and we'll get into detail. You'll be surprised what they were doing. I always wanted to know what they're doing in the Temple of Saturn. What are they doing over in this, you know, Temple of Janus? How did that function? Because over here in Herod's temple, they were functioning this way. Well, Herod's temple was not functioning as Moses intended. And Jesus knew this. And he explains it to you in the Testament. But because you don't know the history of what was actually going on, what would you read if you opened up the newspaper? What would you hear if you were, you know, down at the local ice cream store or pub or whatever it was that they gathered at? You know, they had places like that they gathered, and they talked about these things in the city council meeting. What were they talking about? in these governments of Judea and Rome, what they were facing the same problems we face today. And there were men with this solution, and there were men with that solution. And they were arguing about this. And they were trying to go this way, and they were trying to go that way. And Christ came with another way. It wasn't the way of the Sadducees. It wasn't the way of the Pharisees. And there was conflict. But he appointed his kingdom to the apostles who came out and became the social welfare of the people in the kingdom of God at hand. But then, that's not the end of the story. That's the people, when they got baptized and confessed their sins of coveting one another's goods through the power of men like Aristobulus and Herod and the Pharisees, they had to start taking care of the daily ministration themselves through faith, through hope, through charity, and the perfect law of liberty. And this set them apart. And it was keeping the word of God, striving daily, seeking daily to conform to Christ and to John the Baptist and to what the apostles were all talking about. These were the people that Paul was talking about when he talks about us being chosen, being servants of God, being the faithful. The people who were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity, living by that faith, not by the force of kings and rulers of the Gentiles. And they had the absolute right to do that because Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. Jesus Christ was the King of the Jews. And the Jews were those who followed Christ. Those who followed Caesar called themselves Jews, but were really the synagogue of Satan, the adversary of Christ, because they were not keeping the ordinances, the word of Christ. They were keeping another way, a different way than Christ. Now, we don't condemn them. We preach this that they might be saved. Repent, turn around. Go the other way. Confess their sin of covetousness. Confess their sin of misguided idolatry. And turn around and begin to follow the ways of Christ. This takes a humble, giving, and forgiving heart. First, forgive yourself and forgive everybody else. Do that daily. Strive and seek His ways, and He will enter into you. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you. God bless. For free articles, books, and other audios, contact us at hisholychurch.org or send us an email at radio@hisholychurch.org.